God, thank you for being good to us and loving us. Thank you that we can together do what we can do by ourselves. We could come into your presence. You are always with us. We could sing to you. We could pray. We can read our Bibles. But there is something so special doing that together. We thank you, God, that you give us the blessing of doing that. Now, God, as we open your word and read, I pray that you would indeed speak to us, that it would be living and powerful what we read in the Bible, and that you would use it to draw us nearer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here is a question, not a speak it out loud question, just a think in your head question. What were some of the things that you most missed when we were all kind of locked up? And if, you know, you're kind of still locked up, what are some of the things that you most missed during that time when life ground to a halt and everything was different? And again, maybe it's still a bit like that for you right now. For me, one of the big things that I missed, I didn't realize how much I was going to miss it and how much I enjoyed it, was singing together, especially downtown, because then I'm in the middle of it. Singing together, being able to be with people and voices all at the same time going out and to God, it was just, I really, really missed that. So when we were planning downtown, when we were planning on, okay, what does it look like? When are we going to come back together? What will it look like when we come back together? First steps, you know, do we sing? Do we not sing? I was adamant that to me, we're not going to come back together until we can actually sing together, because if we can't sing together, I mean, I know there's very important other things we do. Everything is very important, especially the Lord's Supper. But gotta sing together. That was my thing. And now we can. We can sing together. I didn't realize how much, even here, because I sing in the back and I hear everybody in the back. And sometimes in the little, you know, prison cell back there where, you know, you can't hear me, but I can hear you. Hearing every other people sing to Jesus is just, it's incredible. We get to do that. And it's what we're made for as Christians, as people, as God's children. But here's a problem. I think it's hard for us to sing. And okay, we just heard ourselves singing. So you say, what do you mean hard for us to sing? We were all doing it. What do you mean? I think it's uncomfortable to sing sometimes when we're with other people, sometimes even when we're by ourselves. I think it's uncomfortable to sing because singing is a weird thing to do. It seems weird. Just imagine this. Maybe you're used to singing because, you come here and you do it every week and you're looking forward. But just imagine singing like we were just singing, but if we were in a circle and we had to look at each other. Okay, how much more would you keep your eyes closed when you're singing? Singing is a weird thing, isn't it? It feels odd to do. And then when you sing, you have to project, and so your voice is loud. Even if you don't have a loud voice like I do, just normally, when you sing, your voice is loud, and then you realize how it sounds. And I think there are very few people who think their voice sounds beautiful. I think most of us, when we hear our voice projected out, we go, ew. If there's any way to sing and not be heard, could I do that? Last week, I found myself, so I was in the back, and we were singing, and I was projecting out. And the only way that I can really like hit the high notes with the way Ben leads the songs is a little higher than I would start them, is I have to really go for it. And so I found myself like turning and facing and kind of standing in the doorway of the room over there. So my voice went into that room. So I wasn't hitting the back of the people's heads with my voice because I didn't want them to, because I wasn't hitting the right notes. And we hear ourselves and we're like, and then they hear me. So I know they're trying to sing to Jesus, but I know on the inside, they're kind of laughing at me, aren't they? It just feels weird to sing. And then it requires, and it's not just that it feels weird, but you have to like, it's a physical activity. You have to exert yourself. You know, the opera singer on stage with the handkerchief, you know, sweating profusely, drying himself off. You have to, you're tired after you sing. You have to really get into it. It's hard to do. And so it's easier to kind of sit back and just, you know, become music critics more than music participants. And music, we hear music or people are singing and, they're kind of off key, aren't they? I'm not sure I like that song. That's not my style. That's not my thing. And at the end of the day, in spite of the fact that we just sang together, if we're honest, I bet you we don't sing as much as we think we do. I bet you we don't sing a ton. Some of us, maybe we don't even sing when we're together. Maybe you were sitting here saying, I'm glad you couldn't see me when we were singing together because I wasn't. Or have you ever done the whole, you know, you move your mouth, but no sound comes out. So people think you're singing, but they, you know, don't have to hear you singing. Others of us, we sing on Sunday, but it's only a Sunday thing. We'd be hard pressed to think of a time when we sing other than right now, unless, you know, like our favorite song comes on the radio, but not singing to God. Some of us sing because it's the thing we do. It's kind of like a ritual. I know the words by memory even. I can just go through the motions. I'm not thinking about what I'm saying. Others of us, we say, no, I sing a lot. I love to sing. I really, in any case, so that's kind of me. And this might be, this part of it might be a bit more confessional than even the rest of it. I love to sing. I'm always singing. So as I was writing this, I sing all the time. One of the things I started doing in this, I don't sing well. If you sit in the back, you know that. But I love to sing. I sing all the time, more than anybody who lives with me would like me to sing. I'm always singing, but I focus more, maybe you're like this, you sing a lot, but you focus more on the art that you hear when, you know, somebody's flat. I started recording my voice. Don't do that, because then you hear how ridiculous you sound, and it's like I'm always flat. I've never hit the right notes ever. It's so demoralizing. You focus on the art and the notes and the tones and the melodies and the, is this the way I like it? Is this the thing, my thing? Is it not my thing? That could be higher. It could be in a different key. I sing higher. We focus on that, and we don't focus on the actual words that we're singing. Even if you're a person who sings a lot, maybe you don't think about what you're singing as much. And I think at the end of the day, a lot of us would be able to say, honestly, I don't sing a ton. I think I do on Sundays when we're doing it together. But if I think about the rest of my week, like how much time I spend on Facebook compared to how much time I just sing to Jesus, or how much time I spend talking to other people or watching or reading the news, watching TV, whatever it is, even compared to how much I read the Bible, which should be more, singing comes in a distant second to that. I think a lot of us maybe could say that, but we should sing. Singing should be something that we do. We should be a singing people. Let me tell you why. We should sing because, get your Bibles out. We should sing because God commands us to sing. So flip over to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. The command, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, thankfulness in your hearts to God. Or flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Jot those verses down. Spend some time meditating on them. That could have been the text for our sermon today. It's not, but we sing because God commands us to. He tells us, do this, sing to me. We sing because God's people have always been a singing people. God's people always sing to their Lord. Remember Miriam, Moses' sister, and the song of Miriam when they came across the Red Sea or through the Red Sea? You remember King David singing praises to the Lord, the Israelites singing by the side of the river Babylon. Remember Jesus, the night that he was betrayed? They sang a hymn and then went out to the garden. Remember you don't remember any of this. We read it, right? We weren't there. The early Christians in the catacombs singing praises to God. Even now, Christians today, like us today, singing, and some of our brothers and sisters in some parts of the country, singing in spite of government orders to not sing together. God's people is always a people, always has been a people, is a people that sings the praises of their King. We should sing, but there's another reason, not bigger than God telling us to, but there's another big reason why we would want to sing, and this is our big idea for today. Here's another reason we should sing. Singing connects us to God. Not singing anything, but singing to God connects us to him. That's a reason to sing. It's not just a ritual that we do. It's like, okay, we sing. How many songs are we singing today? We say 4 songs and then the sermon. And then it's not a ritual we do that we have to. It's uncomfortable and I'll just get through it. Singing is an integral part of our relationship with God. It should be anyway. It's an integral part of our communication with him and our seeking him out. That's a reason, huge reason why we should sing. It connects us to God. I want to look at a story. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I know, going from Ephesians to 2 Chronicles, that's a big jump. That surprised me, but that's where we're going today. There's a story that shows, that just highlights this reality that singing connects God's children to their father. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're just going to read almost the whole chapter, so we'll just go through it. This is a really, really good story, by the way. I've been waiting pins and needles for the last several weeks to get to this one. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Menuhites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Jehoshaphat, king of God's people. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazen Tamar, that is, in Gedi." They're in trouble. There's a huge army that's coming up against them, a whole bunch of them. And so what are they going to do? We'll see what they do. What do you think they do? Do you think Jehoshaphat is going to say, okay, round up the troops, blow some trumpets, get people, you know, doing push-ups and jumping jacks and whatever they did in their time, get the troops all in position. Let's get the gold from the temple and send it to Egypt and maybe hire their army to come and protect us. What does he do? Look at verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. He was afraid. And so he set his face to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. They sought the Lord. They were in trouble. They were in a bad, really bad, impossible position. And they sought God in prayer and fasting. What an incredible example for us when we are in moments when things are really dark. Look at verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord," he starts talking to God, "God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and your hands are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did not you, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save." He describes to God who God is. That should be a big part of our prayers. He describes who God is and what he has done for them. And then he reminds God of his promise to help them. Look at verse 10. "And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming out to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit." He describes their problem to God. This is an incredible model prayer. He describes their problem. And then in verse 12, "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. They asked God for help. They came and beseeched God for help. He emphasized their trust, and together they emphasized and underscored their trust in the Lord. And then look at verse 14. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Hael, son of Mattaniah, Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. One of the phrases that God repeats through his prophets and to his people over and over again in different sections of the Bible. The battle is not yours, but God's. The battle belongs to the Lord. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the desert, the ascent of a sea. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness. You do not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your positions, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf for Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. God tells them what to do. But more than that, he tells them what he's going to do. And then he tells them what to feel. Don't miss this. Following God and be connected to God is not just about doing. It's about how we feel on the inside. God says, do not be afraid. Do not feel fear. Verse 18, then look at how they respond to God. And then Joseph bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They start singing to God. They raise their voice with a loud voice. They worship God. They lift up God's name in song. They sing to God. They're connected with God, and their song is part of their connection with God. Look at verse 20. Then they rose up early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. They go out to the battle. He reminds them of the connection that there is between them and God. And then look at how they go into battle. Look at verse 21. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord. He said, whoa. They did the worship service. This is now battle time. This is sword time and spear time. How were they going to go into battle? He appointed people who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. As they went before the army, think about that, how ridiculous that must have looked to anyone else looking on them. The battle, there they go out, small army against a huge army, and at the front of their army are not their most strong, feared fighting men. It's people singing to God, singers before the army, and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. They go out to battle and they sing as they go into battle. Look at verse 22. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. They started fighting amongst themselves, devoting them to destruction. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. They sang to God, and God fought the battle for them. He did the work. He did the work. Look at verse 25. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves till they could carry no more. They were 3 days of taking the spoil. It was so much. The fourth day they assembled in the valley of Barak, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Barak to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. They finished the saga. They sang at the beginning. They sang in the middle, in the battle. And then after the battle, what did they do? They went back and kept singing to God. That's what they did. They trusted God. And they express that trust in God. How? In their praise, in their songs, in their worship of God. And God moved and worked greatly. There's another story in the New Testament that is very similar to this one. And normally I don't mix stories, but okay. Doesn't this story remind you of the time when Paul and Silas were in jail? They've been preaching the gospel. And look at Acts chapter 16, verse 23. And when they inflicted many blows on them, so they were being beaten. When we jump in the middle of this story, you can read the whole story later, but they would have been grabbed because they were preaching the gospel. They were inflicting many blows on them. They were being beaten. They threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. So they weren't facing a huge enemy army, but they were beaten badly, flesh exposed, blood dripping down. They were in stocks in jail. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that all the foundation of the prisoners were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And the story continues with not just them being freed, but also, well, they weren't freed in that moment. They were physically freed, but they were still prisoners. But then God saved the jailer and his whole family. Salvation came to their home. God moved mightily again. They were in trouble, just like Jehoshaphat. They did something very unexpected, just like Jehoshaphat and his people did. They sang to God. They were praying and singing to God. Why would they do that? Because singing is a huge part of their connection and our connection with God. Singing connects us with God. If you think of, remember one thing from this, remember that singing connects us with God. Why? Why does it connect us with God? Well, just think what it is. What is it when we sing? What do we do when we sing? We're expressing in song the attributes and the deeds and the works of God. It's saying in song what he's done and what he's like. It's literally singing his praises. That's why it connects us with God, because we're singing his praises to him. His singing connects us with God because singing is an intimate act. It's a very intimate act. You see a young man with a guitar and a young lady sitting in front of him and he's singing to her. You see, oh, that's a beautiful, let's not bother them. That's not a come and throw some money in the guitar case. That's a keep away. And that's a beautiful, if singing is an intimate thing, we don't look in people's eyes when we're singing around. We're singing happy birthday to Jim and I don't make eye contact because singing is it's an intimate thing. It connects us with God. Because it's a way of expressing who he is to our Father and expressing our love and our admiration. It connects us relationally to God. And music, why have you ever thought about why singing, it connects us to God in a way that even just saying the things doesn't? We could have said the words that David led us in singing, and it wouldn't have had the same impact on our hearts, on our feelings. Why? Because music is an emotional thing. Singing connects us with God because it connects us emotionally. Because music is emotional, and then we're connecting that with the praise of God all together in one package, and it connects us at a heart level. It makes us feel something. It makes us feel joy and repentance and calm and peace and faith and security and happiness. Singing connects us with God because it glorifies him, and that connects us with our purpose, the thing we were made to do. It's singing is something that we give God, but it connects us with him. It's like there's two lanes in what singing is. It's us singing to God, but it connects us with him. It connects us. Think about the story. Both stories we just looked at. Singing connects us with the power of God. They experienced his power. He worked. They started singing and God moved. He worked in their favor. He works. God moves in us and through us when we sing to him. They sang before the battle and during the battle and after the battle. Paul and Silas sang in the middle of their darkest night and God moved. And don't hear me wrong, it's not a magical thing. It's not that we sing to God and then he does whatever we tell him to do. We're not repeating, you know, incantations or mantras. We sing praises to God. It doesn't have to do with what we want. It has to do with what pleases him. But singing is a way of expressing and growing in our faith. We sing because we trust God. We trust not that he's going to do what we want him to do, but that he'll do what's best, that he's the king of the universe. Because singing creates and it also displays our trust and our faith in God. And God unleashes his power on behalf of those who trust and depend and seek him. Look before one more time in Chronicles. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Again, there's a whole story around this verse. Read the story sometime this week in one of your devotions. Verse 9, the first part of verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him, or to those who fully trust or depend on him. God responded to them in the story today with Jehoshaphat, Paul and Silas, because they trusted in him. They sang because they were seeking God's face. They were seeking that connection, and they trusted in God. Seeking God makes us sing to God, because singing connects us with God and it connects us with his power. So what should we do? Well, we should sing to God. And if you're not a Christian, listen, if you're not a Christian and you're hearing this morning, you can and you should sing to God. But hear what I'm going to say. Don't be offended, but even as you sing to God, if you're not a Christian, your song is incomplete. There's something missing from your praise. You haven't given him your whole heart. You haven't placed your trust in him. So even as you sing out words that are beautiful and true and you lift up the name of your creator, he's not your father. He's not your savior. And he invites you. And every song that you sing is an invitation. He's inviting you. He invites you to give him your heart, to follow Jesus with your whole life, to repent and be baptized and accept him as you do that as your savior and your Lord. And then you will be able to sing a song that is complete. You'll be able to lift up praise to not just to the Lord of the universe, but to your Lord. You'll be able to lift up praise because you, as a rescued child of the King, you'll be able to worship the King. And in this community, when you say, I want to sing to God with his spirit in me, connecting me with him, I want to sing true praise and worship to the Father. And I want him to be my Father. I want to give my life to him. Tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, I struggled with this. I had everything done except this part. And I went to bed last night and I was thinking about it this morning. I was like, well, how do I apply this? Because we should sing more, right? That's the application. We should sing more. How do you make that practical? Because singing isn't a normal part of our lives unless you're a singer. I mean, this is not what we do. How do we sing? Okay, I have four things and see which one of these helps you. One is sing more. Decide this week that you're going to sing every day, that every day you will sing to Jesus. You will sing to him. That's one way to do it. That's the one I'm going to do. Maybe something to help with that would be to listen to more music that is praising Jesus. So when you turn on music that praises Jesus, and then sing with that music. Don't just listen to it, sing with it. Let moments of happiness be triggers that make you go, oh, I should sing. I should sing right now. I can't believe this just happened. This is a good moment. Wouldn't that be what James 5 talks about? If you're happy, let him sing praises. Last one is let moments of sadness or hardship or bad times in your week be triggers to sing. Like Paul and Silas in jail, like Jehoshaphat facing the impossible army. Let the bad times make you trigger to say, I'm going to sing right now. I don't feel like singing. I might even cry if I start singing, but I'm going to sing. And now we're going to come to an end. And as we do that, we're going to have a time of reflection and responding. And more than anything, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate the biggest reason that Christians sing. We sing because God is good and he's our Father. But more than anything, we sing because the Son of God sacrificed his life on the cross. Now we're going to open after we pray, and then we'll open up a little packet and we'll take the bread and we'll remember his body, and we'll pray and we'll open up the juice and we'll remember his blood. And as we do that, we'll remember, we'll celebrate in our hearts. We'll lift up our hearts to him. He won the battle over Satan and sin and death. And now with our song, every time you and I sing, we're joining those who sang to God with Jehoshaphat after the battle. The battle's been won. And now we sing to the victor and we celebrate and remember what he did on the cross and how he is our rescuer now as we take communion. Why don't we pray and then we'll take the bread together. God, thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you that you rescue us. Thank you, God, that we can sing to you not as outsiders, but as your children, your forgiven family. And you are our God, our Father, our King, and we worship and praise you. We love you, God. Help us this week to express our love to you as we sing to you every day throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.